Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you. I brought, thank you. I brought some visitors from Tampa. I hope that we get a chance to say hi to them. As soon as I walked in here and just came up front, everything in my head just started closing up. I think, It's in the mold's got her hold on me. I wish it was joy, but it's just mold. She'll be back in about the end of the week, next week. Have you ever wondered who baptized Judas Iscariot? Have you ever thought about the uniqueness of that situation, that somewhere along the line it was observed that he was repentant and he brought forth the kind of evidence of his changed life and was baptized? Have you ever thought about the, and I'm sure you have, the 10 virgins and their lamps in Matthew 25 and how five of them are judged to be foolish and are counseled to go buy oil? To procure that in some proper, legitimate way. Things like that, and you just start to consider them, makes you consider your own life, whether or not you'll have the kind of obedience for a lifetime, the commitment that I addressed last week in all that you do. Godly character is impossible to give to someone else. One of the examples that is so chief amongst us is the explanation of Simon Magus' life in Acts 8. He wanted to find these wonderful ways and try to buy the Holy Spirit. So the question I present for you, where is Judas' resurrection? Where will he be resurrected? Where will the five virgins who did not have oil have their resurrection? And then maybe we ask ourselves, where is your resurrection? Are you sure? Are you sure about that? Are you building the evidence that you need? I explained in the introduction through our web page or Facebook page that I wanted to cover the seven vials in Revelation with you today. While we find our leadership silence in a national way on what is happening and what should be done, I'm to be a watchman. I'm to tell you to be careful. I don't doubt that you are being careful, but it is my job to continue prodding you and asking you to really consider the times that you're living in. Now, I think it could be a beginning of an end. It could be the beginning of another beginning. But one thing is for sure, you've only got so much time. So whether or not something happens tomorrow in Israel or the Ukraine or China, that doesn't matter. What matters is what you're doing with your life now. So be careful, as I try to be careful with my life, and let's all be watching our own lives. And I think it's important then to look at the seven vials that introduce God's judgment on this earth when Christ returns. When we look at those very important vials, I was thinking this morning, rather too early, about love potion number 9. This isn't love potion number 9 with the gypsy with the gold tattoo. This is horrible stuff. And it's going to happen. In Revelation 16, we'll spend most of our time. I probably will turn to six or so other scriptures. So if you want to throw a marker into Revelation 16, if you're a Bible page turner, it'll serve you well. Put your ribbon there, your $1 bill, whatever you have that's pretty and useful. These seven last plagues take place after the first resurrection. They take place at a time when Christ is watching what is happening. In Revelation 15, verse 8, as the chapter 16 starts, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So to go into the temple, which is what we wish to do, must be preceded by these seven plagues or seven vials. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials on the wrath of God upon the earth." And so the first one went, the first angel, and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. Well, there's probably quite a few million of them that don't have the mark, right? I think you'll either have the mark or you won't. But those that have an instruction to follow that beast and that worship his image are going to find these terrible things upon them. Now, this first vial is said to be some kind of a pouring out of an ulcer, some wicked, abominable sore that bleeds, that pusses, and it's bad, it's evil, it probably stinks. In some of the other translations, I found that it could mean loathsome and malignant, the new NASB. Ugly and painful is how it's put forward in the NIV, and foul and loathsome in the New King James. But these kind of very ugly inflammations, infections, do have a type. Not only are they in the skin, they're a top type of what is in society at that time. They're filled with pus. And when we look at our society today, more and more, that's the case. There isn't happiness. There's a lot of people with infection, but it's not just infection of the skin. It's infection of their body and of their mind, of their thinking. Their whole being is infected with Satan's way. And so look at this in a broader sense, that these grievous sores that are going to come, it does say very clearly the grievous sores were upon the men which had the mark of the beast. They are not upon the beasts of the field, as there were certain sores and various ugly things like that at the time when Moses was leading Israel towards their place of safety and coming out of Egypt. But the sores do reveal corruption in the entire body. It tells us that there is then corruption in the heart and in the mind. And so there is this whole corrupt system. Now you look at what is happening today, and there's everybody trying to make sure they get their own, I think. But these sores are reserved for those who have the mark of the beast. It says they worship his image. There's further proof, then, that these judgments are still future. Because worshiping of the mark of the beast is not yet here. So we know that this is a prophecy. It's what's going to happen. And the fulfillment, then, of Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, just back one page or so, comes into our reading here. Revelation 14, 9. The third angel followed and said with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So the wrath of God, which is the topic of these seven vials, is prophesied to come to those who follow this false institution, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of the indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's Christ. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Sometimes this verse is used to show that there's an eternal hell fire, and so the smoke continues to go up. Well, the smoke is really going up as long as it has a chance to go up, and it shows that then it happens on the earth, not in some deep chamber of purgatory. That's where the smoke is. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and who receives the mark of his name. So it's going to be a time in the future when the wickedness around us is so prevalent, would seem to take the course of least obstruction to go ahead and follow that way of life, the way of the mark of the beast. Now, when you look back at Egypt and those plagues were poured out on the Egyptians, what they found was their hearts were hardened. They didn't think much about the effects of other people. They just were thinking about themselves. So when we read verse 9, they will blaspheme God and refuse to repent, as we see there in 14:9. They receive his mark on their foreheads and on his hand, and so forth. They just refuse to change. And when you look at these things, when men are blaspheming God and refusing to repent, it shows us something that's very magical, almost, about deception. Once you're deceived, it seems that he that is worst deceived is the one that's deceived still. But so we see that repentance sometimes does not come because you're suffering alone. Suffering alone does not lead to repentance. Now, there's a lot of religion on this earth that is based on that thesis, that if you suffer, you will repent. Eastern religions, Catholicism, and all of its daughters, if you suffer, you will repent. Well, that isn't the case. A lot of people suffer and they do not repent. They do not change. When we look at the second vial, going back to Revelation 16:3, poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. So I'm sorry, I read ahead to the third vial, but I'm just thinking of the second one. The blood is certainly not the blood of sailors and marine mammals that is caused by some great naval battle or action. The inference is that the creatures in the sea died, not because of the loss of their own blood, but because the waters of the sea became as the blood of a dead man, that is, corrupt. And so when we look at these things, there's death in the sea. There's ways that can be understood to some degree, and not that you can philosophize and say everything is the same, but we see that there's a lot of destruction and death in the sea when there's nuclear waste present. Things cannot live, cannot grow. They die. Now the third vial that I read ahead to is poured out on the fresh waters, and the fountains of waters, they became blood. So not only do we have the sea, we have the fresh waters. And the angels of the water said, You are righteous, O Lord, which are, which was, and shall be, because you have judged thus. For you have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They're worthy to drink blood. And so, of course, there's foulness there. And I heard another one out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your payments. Some would maybe think, well, that's far too cruel. God shouldn't force them to have nothing to cool themselves with, but that they have to drink blood. But that is what God says, and then the reaction from those that are true, saying that he is righteous in this judgment. Now, the fourth vial is intense seed of the sun. And when that's unleashed on mankind, they're burnt with a sunburn that will not quit. They still see the returning Christ as their enemy, and they're wanting to find him dead and curse and blaspheme him. So in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So again, just because there's all this pain, people do not repent. Repentance doesn't have anything to do, in some ways, with the suffering that we endure. There's suffering in every life, and sometimes in all of our life. There's always something to suffer with. There's something that is causing you pain and difficulty that is probably part of your life and that you just live with, and by now it's minimized, and you just live with it. But there is this sunburning that's going to take place. And so they're scorched with fire. So I would hypothetically think that we're not just talking about sunburn, as I've stated, but we're talking about the great problems with the skin being blamed or hurt by such a strong sunburn that we're finding terrific pain. Now, in all of these transactions or these actions, these afflictions that God unleashes against sinners and the leaders of sinners who will not repent, who will not accept Jesus Christ as the returning Savior, all these very difficult things, you do not want to be on the wrong side of. You don't want to find them being a part of your life. So you have to always be aware that there is this devil who wants to trouble you, and there is a beast that is going to come and try to make it easy for you to accept his mark and to be very much against the returning Christ. But you know, someone is going to be in these verses. Someone is going to be totally devastated by these plagues, and they will refuse to change. They will refuse to change. And so you and I have to make sure we have oil in our lamps, that we are following the straight and narrow instructions of God, and be as, if you have a problem, be as the prodigal son, and return from wasting your time on things of no importance. Now, in the fifth vial, the noted feature is that the suffering brought, again, no repentance, but they find that they're blaspheming the God of heaven. I referred to this a little earlier. Men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So people can go through and have a lot of torture in their life, but that doesn't mean they're going to change. Sometimes we talk about people having a deathbed repentance, changing how they really believe about things in the last day of their life. Some talk about the conversion that takes place in hell. And they're going to change the way, because they're now in purgatory, and that they're going to work themselves out of purgatory. It's like the fellow that was going to be going to purgatory. And he was given a chance to take a view of things, being escorted by an angel to find out which chamber he wanted to be in. And I don't know if you've heard the story, but as he went through the various chambers, he saw that they were in different straits of agony. And first of all, this first one there, everybody was in fire up to their chests. And he said, well, what else you got? And he said, well, we can go down over here. And he found this next group, everybody was in fire up to their legs. Well, is it getting better? Let me see what else you have. What other choice could I make for purgatory? When the last one here is everybody suffering, just standing in fire. And he said, well, I think I'll take this one. And then the charge demon of that various cave said, okay, guys, breaks over, back on your heads. You hadn't heard that before?
No.
You're polite to laugh at that. But people do not repent even though they're in pain. And I think this helps us to understand more particularly that if we're going to have mercy, it requires repentance. And repentance is a very important matter. Well, evidently these plagues only caused them to blaspheme the great God of heaven and Jesus Christ the more. And this plague extends over the whole kingdom of the beast. Then we come to the sixth vial in verse 12, where the Euphrates is dried up. And the Euphrates, and then as an illustration of waters that serve purpose, become a host for unclean spirits. So in 16, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The assumption would be that there was this unclean spirit coming out of each of these particular three mentioned. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day, of that great day of God Almighty. Did you catch in there that demons can do miracles? It's important to remember that. You can see change in some people's situations because of demons. It's because they're following the demon. But they are going to be led forward then to this battle. And this will permit then a change in the way people are traveling. The river's dried up, and so they can have easy access. And so when we think back to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, he talks about he's going to come and judge. And he's going to sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left. And there's going to be a change in understanding of who's right and who's wrong. And they're going to say, well, didn't we do so many good things to you? And we took care of you and thus and thus and thus. And he'll say to them, well, you know, when did you see me and clothe me? When did you see me hungry and feed me? You've not done it to the least of these. So certainly you're not doing it to my disciples. No, you're judged as not really understanding the way of love and concern. So there's that judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. And then the great empires, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, who devastated the promised land before over all the centuries, will now have ready access to this great war as all these kingdoms' mentality come forward to fight the great Christ. Now, the three frogs, I don't think are real frogs. I think it's clear from their miracle-working power they're not really frogs, but they are spirits of demons, it says, working miracles. And they go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So the demons gather the armies together. And it says they're seducing spirits who go forth preaching. There are seducing spirits that go forth preaching the doctrine of devils. We find that in 1 Timothy 4, the first three verses. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, then the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So devilish ways are practiced. The demon spirits then are sent out by, let's say, a satanic trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and they're on their own miracle-working ministry. And they are frog-like in that they come out of the pest-infested quagmires of darkness. You know, when you look around your yard during the daytime, there aren't too many frogs hopping around. They're not on your porch. We, in the daytime, have an awning that goes out from our house, an electric awning, to give us shade. And it's very useful. Shades that house side very easily. And then at night, we pull it back in because, well, it might rain. It might have a wind come up, and we don't want it taken. And so when it's rolled up, that's fine. But in the next morning, when you get up and you roll out the awning, there's frogs in there. They love that dark place where they can get in and sleep and find their protection from what's on the ground, I guess. But these frog-like pests are going to cause quite a problem, and they're going to fill the ears of all the nations with their noisy demonstrations as they set the kings and armies of the nations in really enthusiastic commotion against the true God. And they want to come into the Holy Land then and crush it and crush out the establishment of the coming kingdom, the kingdom of Christ here on earth, that we read of in Revelation 5:10, and we shall reign on earth. But God is also, besides that Timothy comment, we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here he is, Pop. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, God does send strong delusion. The mystery of this sin is already at work, but it cannot work effectively until the person now holding it back gets out of the way. And then that man of sin will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will destroy him by what he says. When the Lord Jesus comes, his appearance will put an end to this man. This man of sin will come with the power of Satan. He will use every kind of power, including miraculous and wonderful signs, but they will be lies. 10, he will use everything that God disapproves of to discover those who are dying, those who refuse to love the truth, that they would save them. That's why God will send them a power or powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. Then everyone who did not believe the truth but was delighted with what God disapproves of will be condemned. So much delusion that people believe a lie. And so we must see that there is evil present at the time of Christ's return. And we think then back to where I started. Are our oil lamps full? In Matthew 25, they were told, well, you go take care of your own needs. We've got enough to do taking care of ourselves. And then the sheep will be separated from the goats. Now, Paul encourages the Thessalonians going on forward in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We always have to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. You are loved by the Lord, and we thank God that in the beginning He chose you to be saved through a life of spiritual devotion and faith in the truth. With this in mind, He called you by the good news which we told you so that you would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, brothers and sisters, firmly hold on to the traditions that we taught you, either when we spoke to you or in our letter. God our Father loved us and by His kindness gave us everlasting encouragement and good hope. Together we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. May He encourage and strengthen you to do and say everything that is good. That is who we are. We must follow what we know the instructions to be. Sometimes in life it's difficult to use the word commandments, and people don't. That just starts an argument. But I know in my discussions with people, if I tell them they should follow the instructions of God, that kind of ties a knot on it for them. That's a good term for me to use. But this power of delusion and having a sentiment of believing you're right that will lead to destruction is seen so often in our background. Do you remember the Crusades that happened 1,000 years ago? You might have remembered that from the school courses you took. The 9 different Crusades. And how these people would come from Europe on their horses and in all of their armor and battlement, and they were going to make sure that the Holy Sepulchre at Jerusalem was kept holy and that the ways of the Islamic faith would not pummel the ways of their brand of Christianity. And in that religious fanaticism, thousands upon thousands died. And thousands upon thousands were killed in ugly ways by so-called God-fearing people from the West. And it's amazing what the power of this delusion can bring to a person. And now you've got these movies about the Holy Grail and so on and so forth. And the knights of they come and try to protect these ways and whatever happened. And to those nights, and there's so many other things that enter into this to make it a romantic kind of a thing to look at. But no one stops often enough, I don't think, to see how the delusion and hardships were given to so many. And whole nations almost felt the blade of the sword on them and were killed. And there were miracles done there, I would think. And the frog-like demons that are talked of in those last days were present there in that dispensation. And so they were, it was a terrible time. Now the scriptures show Christ is planning to return, and we might use the word war, but in this chapter of Revelation 16, some of what is covered next is really not, it's translated war, but it means campaign. When you have a campaign, you have a plan. You have your foods available, you have your various implements ready. You've got things for your cattle and horses to eat. You've got there someone to sharpen the swords. You've got someone there to take care of the shoes. I got a little bug here. Over there now, Dennis. So Christ is really planning a campaign. It isn't just a war. It isn't just a skirmish. So in Revelation 16:15, he says, "I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." See, here God reminds those that are still on earth that he is going to return to have a battle and that it's imminent. This campaign is designed very particularly. And just like it is happening now in Israel, they decided when to go in and how they were going to go in. And there was a definite plan. And that's why he says, "I'm going to come when you aren't expecting it. Because if you were expecting it, it would be more difficult for me." Well, maybe not, but that's enough of that. But he will be watching, or we will be watching, and then always ready. Then it says in 16, "He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." Now, as we notice, the armies and leaders are gathered in Jerusalem, and this is brought to pass by the deception of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We see that in 16, verse 13. "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. And they do these miracles, and they gather then their people, and then they come down in verse 16 to this place called Armageddon." Now in 14, I'll read through 14. I want to depart from the scriptures, but keep your spot there for a moment, and just read to you some things from three minor prophets. First of all, Joel 3, verse 2. These back up the thoughts that are in Revelation. Joel 3, 2. "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." For my Zephaniah now 3, 8. Zephaniah 3, 8. "For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the flame or fire of my jealousy." And then Zechariah 12, verse 3. It says, "I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." It's going to be a burdensome time. Well, when all these nations are gathered to wipe out... Oh, there's another one. Huh? Oh, yeah, not frogs. So when they are gathered together, they're going to enter into the direct line of the judgment of God. He's been taking advantage of them little by little with these vials, but Christ will return, and then there's going to be this great battle. So we read in Revelation 16, verse 17, on to the end of the chapter. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." So when the seventh seal is broken, it says there's silence in heaven. The silence now is the seventh trumpet sound is broken by the seventh trumpet sounding, and it was poured upon, and it says the great voice at the pouring out of the seventh vial was from the throne of God and cried, "It is done." When Christ expired on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And so we know that when he said that, "It is done," we are looking at the fact that God's plan of salvation was done. It's just the plan. It's not the fulfillment, but it was the plan. And the voice from the throne that cries out, "It is done," it may be his voice again. Just a thought, announcing that the pouring out of the seventh vial finishes the wrath of God. 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. And the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island or every nation fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone was about the weight of a talent, which is about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So they see this terrible time that is there. At that time, in this great hail, it's going to be reminding us, I think, sometimes of, again, what's gone before. Remember, the seventh plague in Egypt was hail. Hail became one of God's engines of destruction there. And if we remember back in Joshua 10, verse 11, God used hail to destroy the enemies of Israel at Beth Horon in the days of Joshua. And I'll note to you also Leviticus 24, verse 16, where the law required that the blasphemer should be stoned to death. The blasphemers at the end time shall be stoned from heaven with 100-pound hail balls. It must not be forgotten that the seventh veil covers the whole period for the seventh angel as it pours out its contents until Christ returns to the Mount of Olives. Then we can also remember Zechariah 14, the first 9 verses. Here we find that the destroyers of Jerusalem will be destroyed themselves. The day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, yea, shall you there flee, like as the time that you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. So after these vials are finished, we have the earth cleansed by living waters, towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So Babylon will then be destroyed in that great earthquake, just like the earthquakes that have destroyed in the past, but nothing is compared to this. Now we are told out of the mouth of Christ at his return will go a sharp sword. In Revelation 19, in verse 15, and out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw another angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that are in the midst of heaven, come and gather together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on his horse and against his holy, or his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles, which had deceived them, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And they both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword goes out of his mouth. And all the fowls then were filled with their flesh. Catch up with my notes here. We're going through these seven vials, which finally culminate in the return of Christ, in the establishment, in the beginning of the kingdom here on earth, will be a beautiful thing. But it is important that our commitment remain firm, and that we be very clear in what we believe and in what we do. Now, as we were reading through all of these scriptures, I found reading to you in Revelation 16, just a phrase in verse 11 that I made comment to, that they had become filled with pain from their sores and so forth, but they didn't repent of their deeds. It's scriptures that, like that, that allow me the personal thought. There is no resurrection for people like Judas. And people were, well, where do these five virgins go get their oil? Maybe they won't be resurrected in the right time. No, it says people have tragedy and they aren't prepared to do what is right. So five virgins with no oil may have no future. Now you and I do have a future. You have a future in the kingdom of God. Don't let it be spoiled. Be warned, be knowing that Christ will return. I tried to tell you clearly in the beginning. I need to remind you of this time and time again. And that is what my job is. When I first came to this area, boy, January 2011, we got together in that hall over there. The first time I met a lot of you, we had a gathering of various ones that were leading in the clarity of the ways of God. I said, the only thing that I try to do is give you an understanding of where you're going to go. It doesn't get real complicated with me. I'm just your watchman to help you get there. And you and I are going to arrive together. I'm going to do my part. Let's have you do yours.